It was a summer day in Miami. I was just a kid, really small, and just doing my little thing when I heard about something called a hurricane. And that was my first experience, so I was probably about 5 years old, roughly. And that hurricane's name was Donna. Any of you remember Donna? Yeah, that was something, wasn't it? Yeah, she sort of meandered away across the state a couple times, in and out, you know. Yeah, pretty cool. But I loved it. I mean, I loved the wind and the rain as it came down in sheets in our house. And my mom and dad, we had those awnings around our house. I don't know what ever happened to them because they worked so great. That would shield your window, and you popped a couple pins and they would lay down. You remember them? Yeah. Okay, some of you, Marilyn remembers them. And that would protect you because storms came all the time. So, you know, it was easier than putting up plywood. But at the bottom of it, they wouldn't reach all the way to the bottom of the big window in the front of our house. We had about a foot of glass so you could get down on your knees and you could look out and see. Of course, I was about that tall anyway, so it was okay. And you could see what was going on in the front yard and see the wind. We could see the trees blowing back and forth and the neighbor's lawn furniture come tumbling across. And it was really exciting, but it was a little bit scary too. And my mom and dad made sure that all the kids, which at that point was just the two of us, we're with them in the hallway of the center of the house. That was the safest place to be in that little house. But when it got really bad and you could feel everything kind of shaking a little bit, my dad went over to the window to look out at the storm. And I went with him and wasn't supposed to be there. But while he's looking out that little foot of glass, I'm looking out the little foot of glass, tightly clasping his leg. I mean, I was just like on glue, he said. I couldn't peel you off or anything. And he said, "You're like white on rice to me with that. You had to see all of that, but you were going to let me go." Because I think in my heart, I realized that the safest place to be in a storm like that was holding on to my dad. Yeah. Okay, there's your Father's Day story right there. Yeah. It sounds like there's a sermon, doesn't it? I mean, well, we could, but... But today is Father's Day, and we honor our earthly fathers. It's not such a big day, and fathers being naturally shy and retiring, as we all are, we wouldn't want it to be any other way. We get the end of the stick when it comes to holidays, but that's okay, I guess. I overheard a woman giving advice to her young son just as they were getting off of an airplane and said, "Listen, go to your dad first, and then the dog." And fathers sometimes take it on the chin in Hollywood and, you know, with celebrities, things are really, it can be a mess. One child says, "My father can beat up your father." And the other kid said, "Are you kidding? Your father is my father." But seriously, today we honor fathers, and that's an important thing to do these days. We need to lift up the fathers and fatherhood and do everything that we can to support fathers because they are so important to the lives of our families and children. And it seems that families and children are under attack on every quarter. Even the concept of families itself is disintegrating before our eyes. There's a company in Tokyo, Japan, called Family Japan Efficiency Headquarters that's moving to solve the problem of disintegrating families. It's really very simple. With all the families that are working so hard that they can't spend time with their parents, their aged parents, they will rent out people that will come to the homes of their parents and pretend to be their kids. And they will talk to them and remember stories and make them food and just sit and watch television. And it's a cool idea, but it's, you know, apparently having a fake family is better than having no family. It's pretty sad. A number of years ago, a graduate student at the University of Wisconsin made a study of delinquency. The project included phoning a dozen parents about 9 o'clock at night to ask if they knew where their children were. The results were startling. "My first 5 calls," the student reported, "were answered by children who didn't have the slightest idea where their parents were." We need a Father's Day. We need it badly. And anything that we can do to encourage parents to keep on, to hold out, to swim against the stream of apathetic custodial care, and to become real parents, loving, caring, sacrificing for their children, we should do it. So today is Father's Day, and it's a good time to turn to the story of David and Goliath. After all, it's got all those things that guys enjoy. You know, traditionally, we're supposed to like competition and a little violence and heroism and all those things. If we could throw in a dog, a truck, and a cheating sweetheart, we could make a country song out of all of this. The ancient Israelites were in the field preparing for battle against their enemies, the Philistines. The biggest, strongest Philistine, Goliath, stepped out from the gathered army and gave a challenge. Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together. See, in those days, before a big battle, they would send out individuals. They would fight and fight to the death, and it would set the tone for the battle that would follow afterwards. So King Saul and the Israeli army heard Goliath's challenge, but nobody wanted to take on this huge monster of a man. Visualize, if you will, a man who's a combination of the height of Shaquille O'Neal and the strength of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Now, take him three times taller and cover him from head to foot in sheet metal, and now you see why no one wanted to take on the challenge. And when the soldiers of the army of Israel heard Goliath's challenge, they were, quote, dismayed and were greatly afraid. Nobody wanted to fight him. King Saul was beside himself. Who could he get to fight Goliath? Now, envision, you know, I'm thinking about Harry Potter, you know, this little scrawny little guy, maybe an exaggeration, but the contrast is important. This small little fellow named David was the only Israeli who would volunteer to face this huge Philistine. Now, of course, King Saul appreciated it. I mean, it was a great gesture. He tried to reason with David. Besides being a giant, Goliath was a professional killer. He was a soldier, been a soldier his whole life. He had all sorts of battle and combat experience. You're just a boy. And he has been a warrior from his youth. But David was determined and he was confident. Confident because he believed that God was on his side. So like any good job applicant, he listed his qualifications for Saul. Whenever a lion or a bear posed a danger to his father's sheep, David would come to the rescue. I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down and kill it, David said. In his mind, fighting Goliath was no different than fighting a bear or a lion. And since he had done so many times before and had won, he believed that he would win this time as well. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of the Philistine, David said. David had something to teach Saul and the entire army. He called on the name of the Lord, something no one else in camp had apparently thought to do. David would not go into battle alone because God would be with him. It's like a father who listened to his son as he told him about his first serious conflict at school. You know, we all go through that. And growing up in Miami, we had gang wars in junior high. That's okay, because girls were pregnant in elementary school. So, yeah, I'm not joking. It was a tough place to grow up. And I would be in fights every day. You might be surprised because I'm pretty, you know, laid back, right? Yeah. Back then, and I actually have a great philosophy I was trying to explain to my kids, that, you know, when you're going to go after somebody, you go low, you go hard, and you don't give up. Just simple as that. Get them on the ground, and once they're on the ground, you can beat the stuffings out of them. And they looked at me like, what? What do you know about that? Oh, I know plenty about it. Well, anyway, this father was trying to help his son to deal with the bullies at school that were pestering him all the time, particularly the bus stop. And so he taught him some moves. He taught him how to hit back. He taught him how to dodge. He taught him all these things to try to give him confidence that he was going to be okay. And their son got some confidence with it and then went off to school one day. And as he was going down, walking the street to go to the bus stop and get on the bus and go to school, he was not pestered by anybody. But what he didn't know is that the father was in a car way back, just keeping an eye. He was never alone. That's similar to what this story is telling us, that God is with us. That boy may have thought he was alone, but he was not. David knew that he was not alone. And it's a great comfort. People are able to face all kinds of giants when they know that they are not alone, when they know that God is with them. So King Saul agrees. Okay, we'll let you go and fight Goliath. No one else wanted to take on the giant. Nobody wanted the task. And besides, David was so determined that it was almost frightening. And so the next scene, you remember, it's somewhat comical. David, this young boy, is suiting up in King Saul's armor in preparation for battle. A big, huge helmet, which was just too much and placed on his head. And then he's enclosed in protective coat of mail, which was a few sizes too big and weighed him down terribly. And then his sword was strapped over the suit of armor, and the sheer weight alone was bringing the boy down. I don't know how I can do this. I cannot walk like this, for I am not used to them. So he was uncomfortable in a world of gross, would be a gross understatement. And so David took off all that armor. It fitted him not at all, and changed back into his own comfortable shepherd's clothes. He didn't even take a sword, did you notice that? Or a spear like all of the other soldiers. Instead, he went to the stream and chose 5 smooth stones. His only weapon was a slingshot, and it was the only weapon that he needed. And despite his apparent lack of readiness, no armor, and only a peasant's weapon, David was ready for his confrontation with the giant Goliath because he believed that God was on his side. His faith in God gave him the confidence that he needed. Now, recent surveys suggest that many people today have difficulty in making a connection between their personal faith and their everyday lives. We need to see that faith in God gives us confidence to battle whatever giants come our way. Our faith makes a difference in how we face our difficulties. One morning, Phyllis Schumacher saw a four-foot bull snake come into her house. You know, anybody scared of snakes? Okay, I am not afraid of snakes. You see a snake at your house and you're afraid, call me, I'll get rid of it. It's no big deal. You don't have to kill them. Bull snakes are not dangerous. They won't hurt you unless you grab it and squeeze it so hard and it'll bite you, but it's not venomous at all. And we have them here in Florida. And actually, a lot of farmers love them because they're supposed to keep away rats and stuff. I don't know. But anyway, this bull snake was in her kitchen and just kind of slithering on the terrazzo, and she didn't know what to do. And she said, my husband was at work. I had no close neighbors. Who could help me? Please don't let the snake go to another room with all their hiding places. But in the moments of her panic, she remembered the Bible verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And she quickly found a paper bag. She knew that what she was about to do had a risk, and she had little choice. She had to get rid of the snake. And so she carefully placed the bag on the floor. It was open. You know, it was a paper bag from the grocery store. And she used an old cane to kind of touch the snake, and the snake swivered forward, got into the bag. She grabbed it, closed it up, took it outside, and dumped it in the field across from her house. Good for her. It was kind of nice. She said, how thankful I was. Instead of sending someone to help me, the Lord answered my prayers by showing me that in spite of my fear, in Christ's strength, I could handle that problem. And she had tackled on her own out of a kind of giant through the Lord. She let her faith give her her confidence. So here is David going out to face Goliath, only wearing shepherd's clothing, carrying a slingshot and a few stones. Contrast his equipment with Goliath. Goliath was not only looked like a Sherman tank, but he also weighed about as much as one. His enormous armor weighed over 125 pounds. Every part of him was covered with bronze, including his legs. He carried a bronze spear with a head almost weighing 15 pounds. No wonder none of the Israelites wanted to battle with him. It certainly was an awesome sight to see. And then Goliath saw David approaching this little fellow, even not even dressed in armor, and he laughed. There was no one in the Israel army who would be a worthy opponent. Goliath had all of the trappings of a warrior, while David carried this little shepherd's staff, full of himself and overly confident. Goliath mocked him and said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And then Goliath cursed David. He told David that he would take care of him with very little effort. And David told Goliath, you come to me with sword and spear and shield, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of David, whom you have defied. He knew that more was at stake than a fight to the finish between David and Goliath, man against man. What was really at stake here was a battle between the one true God and the false gods of the Philistines. Please note that the significance of this, the emphasis here, is not on the heroic David. It is on the faithfulness of God. If David were here this morning, he would be the first to tell you that it was God who gave him the victory. That's the story of David's entire life. He was hard-headed. He stole another man's wife. He cheated. He sinned. But through it all, God worked through him. If he'd been smart like Solomon or wise like Moses, that would have been a different story. But God didn't use a perfect king. He used a faithful servant who he made king of Israel, the greatest leader of the Jewish people who ever lived. It was God who did it, not David. And this is the way that God works best. One day out of the blue, a physical education teacher received a letter from a former student. He wanted the teacher to know the impact that he made on his life, and the student told the former teacher about the first day of class. The class, they had to run a 600-yard race, and the student just didn't want to do it. And he always came in last, no matter what, and all the kids made fun of him. But this class is going to be different, even though, once again, he came in dead last. He wrote, he said, "I remember you running along beside me that last 100 yards yelling, 'Good job, Lou! Good job! Great effort! Absolutely magnificent! You're doing great!'" And the student wrote his teacher, "I felt like I had won the Olympics." Lou became attached to this teacher because he was the first person who ever really encouraged him. The next year he went out for soccer. "I would have never had the courage to do it," he said, "if it had not been for your example." That he had been more than 10 years before, and he told about how he went to college and studied journalism. And even out of that, the instructors told him that he had no writing ability. "All through those 4 years, I held on to your example in my mind." The story of David is not a lesson in the power of positive thinking. It is the story of a God who whispers to us that we can do it. He will be with us, that with his help, we shall prevail. I mean, parents teach in the toughest school in the world, the school for making people. You're the people, you are the board of education, the principal, the classroom teacher, and the janitor. You are expected to be an expert on all of the subjects pertaining to life and living. And there are very few schools to train you for the job. And there's no general agreement on the curriculum. You have to make it up yourself. And your school has no holidays, no vacations, no unions, no automatic promotions or pay raises. You're on duty 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, for at least 18 years for each child you have. And besides that, you have to contend with an administration that has two bosses. And you know the traps that two bosses can get into with each other. With that context, you carry on. You carry on your people making. This is the hardest, most complicated, anxiety-ridden, sweat and blood-producing job in the world. Someone said it right, that raising children is like playing golf. You keep thinking, somehow you're going to do better. Yeah. One of the things that struck me this morning as I was preparing to come to church was the Goliath picture of him and how big he was and how small David was. But the truth was, David was so small, they could have sent anybody out. It didn't have to be their biggest. It could have been their, you know, Barney Fife, and he would have been able to take care of David. Didn't have to be the big one, because it wasn't a fight between David and anyone else. It was the Lord's doing. That's the most important thing to take away from this. A teenager complained, "My dad wants me to have all the things he never had when he was a boy, including straight A's on his report card." Being a faithful father, it is not easy. But the rewards for the job, you cannot calculate. A little girl wrote, "My dad is such a nice man that I think he must have been a girl when he was a boy." David went out into the field to meet Goliath, and God went with him. God was faithful. And you know the outcome of the story. David knocks down this awesome, fearsome giant with a single stone. May the same God who went into battle with David be with you in all of your battles. Whether those battles be physical or financial or social or mental, I implore you, particularly those of you who are dads, you're not in this alone. You're not in it alone. Trust in God, because God can give you the victory. Let us pray. Our Father, on this day when we celebrate fathers, an opportunity for us to recognize the tremendous impact that these men have on our lives. But it doesn't start or end there, because all of us have been challenged to be fathers, male, female, moms, dads, all of us. We are all in the business of creating people, and we cannot do it by ourselves and do it well. And so we turn to you and ask for your help to show us what it is to be a parent, to be a caregiver, a people creator. Many of us, our children are grown, and they have children of their own, and for that we give thanks. But the task is not over, for we live in a community. And each one of us can somehow impact that community for good and for God. We thank you for the opportunity to do so. And we lift up all of our fathers and the tremendous blessings that they are to us. And we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.